Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to sound very different today. Throughout the day, I've been sick. I think there's been someone in the spiritual realm who didn't want me to show up. I'm not only sick, but when I got to the car this morning, the antifreeze was all over the street, not in the car. So praise God for Lyft. So interesting ride shared with two other people. But praise God, I'm here today. Keep Anna, my wife, and I in prayer. I share everything with Anna, so she's homesick. And, well, not everything. But anyway, most things. It's good to see you back. How's your wrist? Better? Good. All right, Dave. Dave took good care of you? Good husband. All right. Those of you who know, were here last week, Scott was out of town, so I took his place, and we talked about 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 9, and today I'm going to be doing a topical on hope. How do we get it? What generates it in the human heart? And so on, and forgive my voice. So we're going to start with just a briefly highlight a few points from last week. We talked about that, that Peter said that God caused everyone who believes in Christ, what he did on the cross for us, and especially his resurrection, that he caused us to become born again. He gave us a new nature, a new heart toward God. And in that package deal of being born again, he gave us, with the package, was a not just a hope, but a living hope. As you remember in the passage, God has caused us to be born again into a living hope. He didn't just say hope, but a living hope, because it's in a person who died but rose from the dead and conquered death and lives forevermore. I won't read the verses. We did them last week, the verses from Revelation and so forth. Again, we're doing a brief, quick overview because it does tie in. What did his death accomplish by rising for us? It justified us before a holy God. We asked last week, what does justified mean? We had a lot of different answers, and they were all correct. And it means to be right before God. Someone even suggested it means as if we never sinned. But we're made right before God. God, a holy God, imagine this every single moment of your life, that no matter what is going on in your life, when you come before God, God says, you're made right before me. He is made perfect for how long? Forever, those who are being made holy. I often bring that verse up when Anna has a complaint. I say, I've been made perfect, Ann. You just don't realize it yet, but I am being made holy. All right. Excuse me. So it took away the sting of death, released us from the eternal penalty and condemnation of sin, the power of sin over us, and eventually the presence of sin, which is something I'm extremely looking forward to. Now, I don't have to worry about this heart, rebelling against God. I don't have to worry about my own heart, thinking, or even the deep things in your heart. You never know half the time if your motives are going to be right. Maybe you do, but I don't always know, and God knows, and I praise God that he does. But one day, I don't have to worry about my heart. He's going to take away all sin. I hope you're looking forward to that. It also does something. It guarantees us that nothing can separate or diminish God's love from us. How many of you ever feel like maybe God's love kind of diminishes a little bit based on your behavior, based on your thoughts? It's not true. See, the love that he has for us, he is the same love that he loves Jesus with. There's no other different kind of love. So you think God ever loves Jesus less? No, it's the same love because you are in Christ. That's a whole series right there. You're in Christ, therefore when God sees us, he sees Jesus, and the same love for Jesus he has for you. It doesn't diminish based on what you think or do as a believer in Jesus. All right? So, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. This is amazing. You think Jesus, when he died on the cross, and he said, it is finished. Oh, it is finished. I'm done redeeming God's people. I'm done paying for sin. And then it says 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And then what? He ascended into heaven and he sat down. His priestly redemptive work is, well, his redemptive work is finished, but he's not finished working for us. What is he doing? He's forever living, interceding on your behalf. That's an amazing Jesus. What a savior. Aren't you glad you have a savior like that? Who not only sacrificed so deeply for us, but he continually lives to intercede on our behalf. When the devil points his crooked finger and says, look at that, what he did. Look what she said. Look what they thought. And there's the Redeemer with his blood spilt on the real altar. And he makes intercession for us forever. We always have an advocate on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? No car with stuff spilled all over the street. No sickness. Nothing can be against. No demon. Here we are today because of God's grace. There's no accidents. We're here because God is sovereign. He says, we're going to be here today. Jerry, you're going to get on your phone and press that app and get Lyft, and you're going to get here, okay? And I'm going to give you their voice as soon as I drink this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. This is our verse from last week. In this you rejoice. Rejoice represents, click, a verb, agaleo, which is not used by secular Greek writers. I wonder why. You know why? Because here's what it means. And which always is in the New Testament, signifies a deep spiritual joy, a rejoicing in God or in what he has done. Mary used it in the Magnificat. My soul, what? Magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Who is this young girl, Mary? She's facing a lot of shame. She's not married. She's pregnant. Technically, the family could take her out and stone her if they really wanted to. And Joseph is dealing with this baggage, right? But here she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. Okay? Peter thus shows this is anybody know who Wayne Grudem is? I recommend his systematic, I think it's called systematic theology. Wayne Grudem, a scholar, and he wrote, Peter thus shows simultaneous grief and joy to be normal in the Christian life. Grief arises because of many difficulties encountered in this fallen world. But faith looks to the unseen reality beyond this present brief existence and rejoices. This hope of a future guaranteed life and an inheritance from God gives us a deep down continual rejoicing which coexists along with the pain and the struggle of this earthly life, and it's normal. Anybody could put a sigh of relief right now? Say, man, I've been so stressed. I'm always worried about this, and I've got this baggage weighing, and I'm supposed to go to church, and I'm supposed to praise God. This can't be right. And God says, no, and it is. It's normal. Just like you have an old nature and a new nature, and they're conflicting together. Somebody would say we're schizophrenic, but we're not. We're spiritually schizophrenic in a sense. We got two natures fighting against each other, and you have the weight of the world, the weight of your sin, the weight of the troubles of life, and yet you have this deep-down continual joy that's fighting and saying, let me praise God. It's okay. It's okay. But we must not be like the world that either denies or medicates their grief in order to feel some joy. You see, you and I don't have to do that. We don't have to deny our grief, our pain. We don't have to medicate it, right, to find joy because it's already in us. It came with the package, right? It came with the package of being born again. Our joy is inside us, totally independent of our circumstances, and must be expressed. Why do I say must be expressed? Why do we must express the joy of praising God? Why? What did Jesus ever say about that? If you don't praise me, what will? The rocks. Do you want to be showed up by some rocks? I don't. I don't want to be showed up, you know, and I'm failing to let the joy come out. I'm failing to you know, do what I'm supposed to. And I don't want them rocks. You know, I don't want to go out and find the bricks. I praise the Lord, and I'm doing nothing. No, I'm not going to be showed up. I'm kind of being funny, but it is silly. You don't want to be showed up by anything else. You want that joy to come out, and it's okay if they both are there, right? And I'm going to get to a little something in a moment. We must resist the temptation to suppress the joy while grieving. I don't know if that's true for you, but if you're really going through something hard, and it's hard, you know, it's there, it's right before you, but we must resist the temptation to say, joy, you can't come out. I can't praise God right now because I got so much on my shoulders. And most Christians can say, welcome to the club, brother or sister. But we must let that joy come out. Mature, how many of you, I'm sorry, you know my faith, in this, how many of you go to the Sunday evening service, the SEG? Yeah, I often go there, I won't be there tonight. And what supercharges my faith and supercharges my joy is when I look over and I see someone who absolutely I know is struggling. I know them personally, or they've come up for prayer, and I know they're carrying a heavy load, and yet I see them sincerely worshiping their Savior, and I know what they're going through, and it supercharges my faith. I often tell people who struggle. I had a friend who was struggling with mental balances, and I said, don't hide it. Don't be afraid that people see it. Let them know. Because then when they see you coming to church, when they see you doing the things that God has asked you to do, when they see you putting your hope in Him and praising Him for the future, that's going to build their faith up. Don't hide it. Don't suppress it. Don't let that outweigh the joy. It comes together. And just know that it comes together. And it's okay. You never know. Mature senior saints, I'm thinking of a couple in mind, won't name them, display this all the time. It's no secret what they're going through emotionally as well as physically. They have health issues. Perhaps there's a child or a grandchild who's wayward, and they're carrying all these burdens. And as they get older, things are happening, but they will be very quick to give you a smile and express their hope in for glory. They're very quick to show the joy of the Lord with all that weight. What we have to do is keep it in perspective. Yes, we all have the weight of burdens, of sin, of problems and things, but they have to, what these mature people do is that they're there, but they're peripheral. They're in view, but they're in peripheral, and the Lord and His promises and His people are in focus. You know what I mean? Peripheral. I have very good peripheral, at least I think I do. I can see you guys there, but you're very blurry. And Nadia is the focus, okay? Well, she shouldn't be, but I'm just looking that way. But your issues, the pain, they do come in there, but our job is to put them peripheral and to make Christ, fixing your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. So the joy of the Lord coexists, and you and I need to stop worrying about our pain that is trying to suppress it or putting it in the forefront, put it in the peripheral and trust God with it. And that is our job. And they do coexist. Okay? Oh, I jumped ahead. Okay. God made us and knows us intimately. He knows that hope is so important for us to live the life that pleases Him in this painful, sin-sick world. But what is it that actually generates hope in us? How do we get hope? Peter talked about living hope, and that's where we're going into. This is the new topic today. How do we get hope? Another way to ask it is, what is it that motivates us in our daily decision-making? What moves us to choose one thing over another, one job or another, one mate over another, what drink over another? What do you think motivates you to make those decisions? Okay. All this decision-making takes place in the heart. You say, what is that? Good question. There's a lot of debate on what that heart is, but we're going to make it simple for us. All right. The word heart appears 800 times in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word lib, translated as inner man, mind, will, heart. In the New Testament, the Greek words cardia. Sound familiar? Anybody a nurse here today? You spend a lot of time, perhaps. Cardiac. Ugh, stay away from that word. Anyway, unless you're visiting. All right, cardia. It's translated as the heart, the mind, character, inner self, will, intention, and center. Okay, and center. The heart is the center and the seat of spiritual life. It is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. This is why the scriptures tell us. What does it tell us? Why don't we all read it together? You ready? Go ahead. Of all. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Do you believe God's word is true? Good. Everything you do is going to flow out of here, right? Everything we do. All right. So it must be very important to guard the heart, what goes in. Okay? Since our hearts and wills are closely linked, the heart directs our will and thus directs the course of our lives. Jonathan Edwards, some of you know who that is, taught that the heart and the will are one and the same. And I believe that myself. We're too complicated already to say, well, we got this, we got that, we got... No, I think the heart and the will are the same. It's the seat of decision-making. All right? So we have Jonathan Edwards on our side to believe that. All right? Our Lord Jesus, now we'll take his word, right? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from their thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Luke 6:43-45. The heart stores up something, Jesus is saying. It stores something up, and the fullness of that building up directs your will. So what in the world is building up in your heart and my heart that directs our decisions? Yes, sir. We have a rumor. I don't usually have questions and rumors, but that's fine.
With a question of the heart, we talking about the mind and whatnot, but also are you making reference to the physical organs?
No.
Heart?
Of course not. No. Thank you for asking that. Just so you know, we're not talking about the vessel that has muscles around it that, you know, that's just the peristaltic pump. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the inner place where your thoughts, your emotions, no, we are not talking about a muscle that pumps fluid. So thank you for that. All right. Where am I? Wow. So how do we know if our lives are following the right course? How do you know you're making the right decision? At any given moment, how do we know if we are making the right decision? Well, we have to do some heart maintenance. I'm in maintenance at MBI. Somebody just asked me that recently. And so today I'm going to exercise both skill sets. We're going to do some maintenance, okay? And in order to do that, we have to ask, what motivates the heart? What drives it to make those decisions? So we're doing some maintenance. So you're all going to be maintenance men and ladies today, all right? The definition of hope. So this is what motivates you. This is what is built up in your heart, the thing that Jesus was talking about. It's called hope. A feeling of expectation, a desire for a certain thing to happen. The word is used 200 times in Scripture, 70 times in the New Testament alone, and it's always a no-so confident hope, not just wishful thinking. We mentioned this last week. It's always a confident no-so hope. And why would that be? Because we're basing it on someone who never lies, right? When we know that God never lies, his character doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He won't lie to you. And as my wife often tells people, he's not trying to trick you. I thought that was kind of funny, but you know what? People love hearing that. God's not out to trick you. He tells you the truth always, okay? So that builds up hope, and hope is that driving force that goes into the heart. And hope And this hope does not disappoint us because we know that God, what? Poured out his Spirit into us. As a guarantee, you know, God gave you, this is off the track, but since she brought it up, and I like going off track a lot, but you know that God, when it says that he gave us a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that word deposit is a Greek word for an engagement ring. God gave you an engagement ring called the Holy Spirit. And he says, I promise you that one day we will be married. One day we're going to have a celebration. One day we're going to be together for all eternity. Okay, and let's go back to this. All right, our hearts were made to hope. Our hearts were made to hope. Now, what does the scripture say about it? A lot, but quickly. Hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12. When I was growing up, when mom wanted to motivate little Gerald to be good, I don't know why, because I was always good in my eyes. But when I was growing up, mom would always say, Jerry, it was Gerald if she was mad. Jerry, be a good boy, and maybe we'll go to Disney World and see Mickey. And ladies and gentlemen, all of grammar school, I got straight E's. There were no A's back then. It was E for excellent. Anybody remember that? Oh. E for excellent, and Jerry got straight E's. Come on, Mickey. We never went. And every year, my heart got sicker and sicker. Mickey was on the forefront of the hope. We never went. Okay, so mom tried to motivate me with some hope, but it was a false hope. She maybe intended to. We just couldn't afford it. She hoped. Maybe she hoped also. All right, so hope is vital to our lives. Very vital. You got to have it. We all know that, don't we? It's especially important then who or what we put our hope in. It affects the heart and directs the entire courses of our life. It especially is important, I'm going to say it again, who or what we put our hope in. It affects the heart, not the physical heart, but where we make decisions, and directs the entire course of our lives. That's a scary statement. Who or what you actually are believing in, believing that they're telling you the truth, and that's developing this something in your heart called hope, it's going to affect the way you live. And we're going to quickly say something here. So in summary, the heart is the hub of all our daily decision-making. It is the center for all life, physical, emotional, spiritual. It directs the will and emotions. The heart was made or created to hope. God made us this way. Hope motivates and drives the heart. It is vital to our hearts and lives. So the heart is where you make decisions, all decisions. And hope is what drives the heart to make those decisions. So we got it, right? All right. How do we get hope then? What generates hope in our hearts? Let me ask you, what does a salesman, a politician, a TV commercial, and it says pastor, I'll say Pastor Luther, all have in common? All right. Well, what's that? They all make promises. They all make promises. You know that. Salesman says, this product will make your life better. How can you live without it? And then if they're at your house, you say, no, no. And they walk up to the door and they turn around and say, what did I do wrong? Your life is going to fall apart because I didn't make this seem how important this is, right? And how can you live? A politician says, vote for me and you and your kids will have better lives. And less taxes. Yes, that's the one I want. Sorry. All right. Commercials. You know about commercials. Buy this and you will have the brightest teeth. Sorry, I wasn't looking at anybody. I was just, you'll have the brightest teeth. Your hair will be so shiny and it will be so smooth. You're missing out. Your life will be so much happier, etc., etc. What is the commercial doing? It's building hope in the center of your core and saying your life is so poor without this product. It's building hope in you. It's starting to direct your will. You're starting to get your wallet out, right? That's what they do. So what do they all have in common? They make promises. Again, in summary, the heart is the hub of all daily decision making. The heart was made or created to hope, and promises are what generate the hope. Okay? It's really neat to know this, because you need to be on your, how do you guard your heart if you don't know what actually generates hope in you? If you don't know if one decision or one thought changes the way you go, because it's through the promises that they're making. Now, promises are sometimes spoken and sometimes implied. All right? So how do we know? Come on, Jerry. How do we know if our hearts are where they're leading us? The answer, to whomever or whatever our hearts believe, gives us the greatest promises. That's a scary statement also. How do you know where your hearts are leading you? To whomever and whatever our hearts believe gives us the greatest promises. You say, well, it's always God. No, it's not. Let me ask you, is there anybody, don't raise your hand, but has anybody ever sinned? Of course. Why? Because at that point in your life, at that moment in your thinking, you're thinking that something else or someone else has a greater promise than God for you. That's why we sin. And this is why. We really believe somewhere in that deep down that there's a promise that's greater than God's promise. If we had more time, we'd go on with that. But so why do kids join gangs? What's the promise there? Right? We got your back. We'll be family. Right? You belong with us. So there's unspoken promises there. Maybe they say them, but there's an unspoken promise. Join us. These guys will have my back. I've got family. Right? What about, what kind of promises do, where am I? Oh, do you ever wonder why someone chose someone else to get married? Do you ever try, why in the world did she pick him to get married? Do you ever think that? Or he pick her? No, nobody. You all said, that's great, wonderful. Well, it's because that person believed that there's some promise, and it may not have been spoken, but they're in their mind, they created a hope and promises that they're assuming, if this person marries me, I'm going to be happy all my life. Don't you believe it? Never all your life, right? I had the privilege of officiating a wedding of a young girl and her husband many years ago, several years ago, not many. And I didn't have time. They weren't church people per se. And I didn't have time to do premarital counseling. So what I did was I took a sheet of paper and I told them, here's what I want you to do over the next 2 weeks. I want you to make a list of all your expectations of yourself, your spouse, your parents, and your in-laws. Columns, okay? That's all I did for premarital counseling. I said, this is what I want you to do. And the very easygoing girl said, oh, I just need just a paragraph. We were all in shock 2 weeks later. She had 3 pages filled. Why? Because she had unspoken promises that if I marry this dude, this is all that's going to happen to me. And she built up unspoken promises that built up so much hope in her. And then when we sat together and started going through them, I said, do you mind if we discuss them? Well, sure, yeah. He was shocked. He was shocked. What? You expect that of me? You expect that of my parents? They were unspoken promises and built up hope in their heart. By the way, they're still married and they just had their baby, so praise God for that. But it woke them up. It woke them up to themselves and what do I expect out of this? And they were able to talk it out. All right? Let me ask you, how did Satan tempt our Lord to bow down and worship him? Specifically, when he's in the wilderness, he says, sorry?
He promised him stuff.
What did he promise him? I'll read it. If you bow down and worship me, where am I? The devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. He offered hope, if you will, to this broken, starving Jesus. He said, if you bow down and worship me, you could avoid the cross, you could avoid all the pain, and you could get all the kingdoms right now. I'm offering you a promise. Thank you, Sam. and give it, I'm hoping it's going to generate hope. What did Jesus do? Did he bite into it? Did he say, this promise is greater than the one my father ever gave me? No, praise God. We wouldn't be here today. My father's promise is greater than this promise. I'm not going to take the shortcut. I know my life is geared and planned out for great pain and suffering, but I'm going to go follow my father's promise and get thee behind me, as Pastor said earlier today. Aren't you glad he thought God's promises were better? God the Father's. Amen. Folks, who is it? It's there. Who is the only one who can truly keep or deliver on all his promises? Only God gives us the greatest promises. Why? He alone is good, right? There's nice people. There's quote-unquote good people. He's alone purely good. He's holy, righteous, pure. He's the only one who can keep all of them, all his promises. His promises are for our ultimate and eternal good. What verse tells us that? How can we know that everything he plans for us is good? I know my, what? What's that? Well, that's one, yeah, right. I know my plans for you. It's not for evil, but for good. I think I have another one, but I've lost it, and that's okay. But God says, I can be trusted. I can be trusted. First of all, how do we know he could keep all his promises? You know, throughout the Bible, we're running out of time. Throughout the Bible, people have always questioned God. Pastor Lucha said, it's okay. Abram, how do I know you're going to give me all this land, blessing, and descendants? God made a covenant with him. People constantly said, how do I know? How do I know? And God went way out of his way to prove to them, I don't lie. You can trust me. We're going to move on. All right. So this is why we need to do daily heart maintenance. We all have to be maintenance men or women. We need God's help to find out if we are allowing some other promises to be the main motivator in our lives. What does David say? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And then there's another psalm. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? What does he tell himself? Put your hope in God. Stop believing other people's promises. Stop believing the promises that this person did or this one implied. Put your hope in God. Don't be downcast. He's consoling his heart, his soul, with the promises of God. So finally, folks, but I'm going to stop. Even though it's 25 after, I never ask for questions, but anyone have a question at this point? And Romer is waiting. Greg.
Just comment about, I think, I was thinking about that Psalm 42 verse, okay. And point thinking about that we, each circumstance that happens, we have to choose hope in that. We can sometimes look at things, have different ways of looking at things. We can look at things in a dark way and think this is going to be failure, or this going to be, going to be trouble, or we can look at things in the way of hope in that, and see that God has a purpose. And right. That's, I like that. But in Psalm 42, yeah, okay. I will hope in God, who is the I will again praise Him, my Savior and my God. Yeah.
And it's so much more deeper, as you see, because okay, this one doesn't seem to give me much hope, and this one does. But the one that seems to give you hope, what is it telling you, though? Remember, we have to see which promises are. What are they actually telling me? Are they actually saying it, or am I implying it? Hey, Dave, do you have a quick thing? Dave has got a question here. Chill. And then we're going to close.
More of a comment. I really think what David prayed there, each and every one of us as believers, that should be our prayer, because I believe that what the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, he guides us into all truth. And I think that what he does in us, if we don't fight it, is he reveals and makes us aware, what are the things in my heart that I am loving? And I may be loving a lot of things that are not pleasing to God. And they have too many things have my affection that are actually opposed to God. Yes. And this is something that the Holy Spirit in us, I think our whole Christian life, revealing to us, you have too much of a love for something that is not going to keep you close to God. And I think this is why, as Christians, a lot of times we don't have victories spiritually, because we have a love for too many things that are offensive to God.
Amen. Too many other promises. So, finally, application. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Not somebody else's, but the one that was given us by God, without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. I wish we had more time. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that you know our hearts. You still love us. Defend us. Protect us from our own selves and from believing, oh, so many lies that are out there. Lord, help us to do heart maintenance daily. And as our brother said, let's daily pray this prayer. Search me and know. And Father, those of us who are putting our struggles, those struggles that can't seem to go out of the focus and into the peripheral, I pray for them, Father. I pray that, Father, the hope of glory, I pray that you overwhelm them with your love, that they would be able to rejoice in the midst of it, that they would be able to put in the forefront of their hearts the hope of glory. Defend them, protect them, Father. We thank you so much for loving us. We trust you to do these things and more. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. God bless you.